Do take your Bibles again as we turn again to Matthew's Gospel. Just a few chapters on, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to read from verse 36 to 46. Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46, all of the sixes. Page 832 in the church Bibles. Page 832, Matthew 26, and beginning to read at verse 36. Let's hear God's word, shall we, to us. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So, leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Amen. Let's pray. Keep those your Bibles open at that passage. That'll be helpful for us this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray, even as we look at this amazing scene, that truly we would be full of wonder. Never was love, dear King, never was grief like thine. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that the word of the Lord Jesus would come to us, your spirit at work within us, that we would again rejoice in our Saviour and his great salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. No man ever feared death like this man. Who did the reformer Martin Luther say that of? No man ever feared death like this man. Fear is not that kind of trait that we think highly of, is it? What kind of leader would a scaredy cat leader be? What kind of king would be a king who was just full of fear? Just think of the news headlines over the last month or so. What about President Zelensky? When he was offered refuge in the West, how did he respond? "I need ammunition and not a ride out of here." And hailed as a strong leader, strong leadership. We want our leaders, don't we, to be brave, to be reassured, to be confident and capable. And if they're not, we question our leaders. As the Lord Jesus rides into Jerusalem, as we read in our first reading this morning, on the colt of a donkey, cloaks and palm branches carpeting the road in front of him, the crowds full of hopeful expectation, animatedly they're crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." It's praise, isn't it? Praise, praise, praise for who they see as their capable, confident, powerful king. Repeatedly, as you read through the Gospels, the Lord Jesus assures his disciples, we are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. No surprises for Jesus in what lies ahead. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He knows that. But now in Matthew 26, 4 days after the cheering crowds, now faced with the cross just hours away, with the reality of what it will take to redeem God's people laid bare before him, here we get a glimpse of the fearful agony of soul of King Jesus. 2 points for us this morning. First point, remember Jesus the King, he knows our weakness. And then secondly, rejoice, Jesus the King, he bore our weakness. First, remember the King who knows our weakness. The Lord Jesus, he knows our weakness. This passage that we've read in Matthew 26, this scene in Gethsemane, it is full of spatial markers, highlighting a distancing between Jesus and his disciples. Just flick through the passage again. Look at verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Verse 38, remain here and watch with me. Verse 39, and going a little further on, he fell on his face and prayed. And then having prayed in verse 40, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. Verse 42, again for the second time, he went away and prayed. Verse 43, and again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. Verse 44, so leaving them again, he went away, prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Verse 45, then he came to the disciples. Can you see a distancing and then a returning to? Sit here, I'm going over there. Leaving them and then returning to them again. He takes three of them, Peter and James and John, a little further on. But then he goes further on again himself. He returns to them and then he separates himself from them again. Jesus puts them at a distance from himself. Why does he do that? He does it to separate. He does it rather to spare their weakness. Here's the picture I think we're to have in our heads. Just as a man preparing to fight in a dangerous battle ensures that he finds safe refuge for his wife and children, so the Lord Jesus here, he puts these men who have followed him around for the last 3 years, he puts them out of harm's way because he knows their weakness. Peter, James and John, those who've been the closest to him, he takes them a little further on with himself. He expresses something of the turmoil of his soul to them so that they might sympathize and heed his call to watch and pray. But then he calls them to, you remain here while he goes further on. Why does Jesus do that? Jesus takes these three men, not because they're more faithful, because they're stronger, they're more able to withstand the attack that's coming. Rather, he wants them to see that their weakness, the weakness of their response, demonstrates the weakness of them all, of us all. The Lord Jesus, he knows the weakness of his people. As the Good Shepherd, he cares for his sheep. He keeps his sheep out of harm's way. Having wrestled in prayer, verse 40, he came to his disciples and he found them sleeping. How do you think that felt for the Lord Jesus? Imagine a boxer. I was saying to somebody, there's quite a lot of fighting illustrations in the sermon this morning. Imagine a boxer, and for a whole 3 minutes of a round, he's received a battering. He's got a broken nose, he's got cuts on his eyebrows and on his cheeks. And then the bell goes at the end of the 3 minutes, and the boxer returns to his corner. He returns to his medics, and his medics are asleep in the corner. You see, Jesus didn't need the assistance of his disciples in prayer, did he? He alone can fight the battle ahead. And yet their indifference, as they fail to watch, fail to pray, fail even to stay awake, it adds to the grief he felt. We all know, don't we, the comfort that the concern of others can bring us when we're going through difficulty. Only Christ the King who's able to stand, only him who's been called to bear the cup of God's wrath. Oh, but it would no doubt have lessened the anguish of the Lord Jesus to know that his disciples were there at his side, urging him on. See here the bitterness, how they add to the bitterness of his aggravation, forsaking him in their weakness. The Lord Jesus says to Peter, "What, couldn't you watch with me not even for an hour, Peter?" It is the tenderest of rebukes, isn't it? A rebuke to those whose infirmities he will carry to the cross. In your weakness, could you not even show concern for me? Watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. If concern for me won't keep you awake, at least try to stay awake and pray for yourselves. If you feel your weakness, can you see your need to ask God for strength? You are weak. Oh, for your own interests, watch and pray. Jesus says, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He gently reproves their slothfulness. But there's no condemnation here, is there? Indeed, he consoles them. He praises them for their willingness, their wanting to do what is right. He doesn't want their weakness to throw them into utter despair. As we follow the Lord Jesus, we, all of us, will know, won't we, if we're seeking to follow Christ, what it is to want to do what he says. We want to deny ourselves. We want to take up our cross. We want to follow him. And yet we know, we feel our weakness, don't we? How often we say, find ourselves saying with the Apostle Paul, "I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." You know how that feels? No excuse for sin, is it? The Holy Spirit's work within us so that we might desire to do what Jesus desires. Because we don't have his Spirit in full measure. Oh, we feel our weakness. As sin remains, as sin shackles us. And what I want us to grasp, as we see Jesus here, knows our weakness. What's clear here is that our weakness cannot simply be overcome by knowing what the Lord Jesus wants. Just with the encouragement of Jesus telling his disciples to watch and pray, it's still ringing in their ears. And what happens? He returns and he finds them sleeping again. We are just not up to the task. Indeed, the third time Jesus comes back to them, verse 43, he doesn't even wake them. And after he's prayed a third time, he says, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour's at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going." Some debate about what Jesus is saying there. Verse 45, "Oh, you sleep." And then verse 46, "Rise." Is he telling his disciples to sleep or not? Lightly, I think he's being ironic. I think he's saying, "Look, you've not listened to me so far. You've not heard my rebuke. Whatever permission I give you to sleep now, listen, you're going to be forced to stay awake anyway. The enemy's coming. They'll force you to watch against your will." Oh, friends, often this morning, it is true, isn't it, that we as Christians, we feel our weakness. When we fall into sin, when we fail to walk as Christ desires, or we feel our weakness, and we can carry our guilt around with us. "Oh, I failed Jesus. I need somehow to make it up to him. Can I really be a Christian? I fail so often. I fail so severely in following him. Oh, I am a Christian, but I know I'm not a very good Christian. I'll do better next time. I'll try." We know our weakness, But oh, believing friend, Jesus is not unaware of our weakness. No surprise to him. He knows your weakness better than you know your weakness. He knows Satan's wiles are cunning, Satan's strength too strong for us. Your weakness will not get in the way of your salvation. Our King, he knows we are weak. He calls us to acknowledge our weakness. He calls us to ask God to uphold us and keep us from falling when temptation comes. You and I, we don't have the strength ourselves to face the foe. We're not able to battle sin ourselves. God has promised to give us all we need, if only in seeking and feeling our dependence upon him, we'll ask him. But as these men do here, we even fail to ask. We know, don't we, in our weakness, we even fail to watch and pray. Friends, our faithfulness or lack of it in prayer will not save us. The Lord knows if the victory depended upon you and I to the slightest degree, my faithfulness in prayer, my denying myself, my readiness to follow wherever Jesus leads, quite simply, if the victory, if salvation depended on me at all, there would be no victory, be no salvation. The King knows the weakness of his people. And because he knows our weakness, he enters the fight himself. He places his people out of harm's way. He directs us to our need of God's help. And then what does he do? Does he act as those cheering crowds on the road up to Jerusalem hoped he'd do? Does he act in great power? No, no. See here, indeed rejoice. Second point, the true King, he bears our witness. He bore our weakness, rather. No man ever feared death more than this man. Those words of Martin Luther, they were spoken of the Lord Jesus. No man ever feared death as he feared death. The glory of the gospel is not simply that the eternal word of God knows our weakness, but that he takes our human weakness to himself, becoming truly, fully human. Verse 37, taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. The Son of God, seized with trembling and sadness, experiences the fear and sorrow in order that he might win salvation for us. In his humanity, the Lord Jesus, he is not, is he? He's not exempt from those passions of our human weakness. The Lord Jesus, he is not exempt from fear and sorrow and anguish. Indeed, without them, our redemption, our salvation, couldn't be won for us. One of the church fathers, Cyril of Alexandria, he says this, in that the word is God and life itself, he had no fear of death. God cannot fear death. God is greater than death. In that the word is God and life itself, he had no fear of death. But having been made flesh, he allows the flesh to feel what belongs to it. And therefore, being truly man, he trembles at death when it is at the door. Jesus is no Superman. Fully God, yes. But the humanity he takes to himself, it is our humanity. It is our flesh and blood. Yes, without sin, but not without weakness. The whips, the thorns, the nails, the spear, they did not bounce off the Lord Jesus, did they? The agony of facing God's wrath at sin, horrifying. Don't imagine the Lord Jesus Christ as the victorious King without having first been engulfed in and wounded in the fight. The Lord Jesus, he willingly goes to the cross. But he willingly goes to the cross, he willingly goes to death because he delights to do his Father's will. because he delights to win the salvation of his people. But the Lord Jesus doesn't willingly welcome death in and of itself. No, he fears death. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." That word troubled, it's a word describing the confused, distracted, half-deranged state that comes with physical derangement and mental distress. Why was the Lord Jesus, why was his soul so troubled as he approached death? While he encourages his disciples in John's gospel, don't be troubled in the face of death. Just think, there have been many Christians, haven't there? Many Christian martyrs who've trusted themselves to God, and they've gone to their death extremely bravely, without great fear. Indeed, throughout history, there have been many who've not feared death at all. 400 years before the Lord Jesus came, the Greek philosopher Socrates, he said this: "To fear death, gentlemen, is no other than to think oneself wise when one is not. To think one knows what one does not know." Socrates, in his wisdom, he says, why on earth would we fear something we don't know anything about? And just think, many today, in believing that this life is all that there is, many today who do not fear death, they only fear dying in a cowardly, undignified way, don't they? Why such fear in death for the Lord Jesus? Why so troubled? Because he knows that for him, death holds the horror of the divine curse. Because he knows he'll face something in death that his disciples will never face: the burden of bearing their sin. Truly, Christ took our weakness upon himself. Troubled. Then this next phrase, "My soul is very sorrowful." Deep, overwhelming grief, intensified in the Lord Jesus Christ's experience by these words. Not just very sorrowful, but sorrowful even to death. The distress so acute as to threaten his life. In each of the gospel accounts, Christ's experiences of fear and of grief and of anguish, real and awful. As great as a man might bear. So that in the garden here, he comes within a hair's breadth of breakdown, of death. His astonishment as what is about to happen to him, so paralyzing. However, we need to say, don't we, that Christ bears our weakness, and yet his weakness is not like our weakness. You and I will know that in our weakness is always accompanied by sin. All of our passions, all of our fears, they rule us, don't they? They bring us into uncleanness and guilt. Oh, but the Lord Jesus, in his fear, in his sadness, he was weak without taint of sin. He faced the full cup of the Lord God's wrath at sin in its most acute form, a cup of wrath to drink to the dregs, and it terrified him. In the Old Testament, when Moses saw God's glory at Mount Sinai, so great was the sight that we're told that Moses trembled at the Lord God in all of his glory and grace. The God of the covenant reaching out in warm embrace, so awesome, Moses trembled. Oh, but what the Lord Jesus Christ saw in Gethsemane, as he anticipates the cross, was the Lord God Almighty with his sword raised, full of righteous anger. Horror at death as the dreadful tribunal of God, and the judge himself armed with inconceivable vengeance at the load of our sin that pressed upon him with great weight. And it was unbearable. In a few short hours, the last Adam, he would stand before the sin of the world. Indeed, he'd be identified with our sin, taking our sin upon himself. So the Luther could say, he became the greatest sinner that ever there was. Not his sin, but ours he bore. Oh, be sure never a man feared death as this man did. For no man ever faced a death like this. No man ever felt the weakness of humanity as this man did. For no man was ever exposed to the cup of God's wrath as this man was. Christ feared death. Because for him, it wasn't just a soul sleep. It wasn't just passing from grace to glory. For him, death was the wages of sin. Death with its sting. Death unmodified. Death as it was for all that sin, mine and yours, deserved. Bearing our weakness, he falls on his face and prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, oh, let this cup pass from me." This prayer of the Lord Jesus is that it is seemingly impossible to be granted to him. And yet I want us to grasp this morning that there is no disobedience or doubting here. We're not to think here that the Lord Jesus somehow goes against his Father's goodwill. Just think in our own experience. We can pray, can't we, that God's church in our nation will flourish, while God wills that the church in this country knows barrenness. We as Christians, we can pray that God's people are delivered from persecution when we see it. When God desires in his hidden good purposes to keep his people in the fires of affliction for his good reasons. When we pray, Lord, make us fruitful. When we pray, Lord, deliver them from persecution. Are those prayers sinful? Are they wrong? Well, no, they are not, are they? And so here with the Lord Jesus, as the dread of death fills the horizon of his mind, he is naturally repulsed by it. Take it away. But then as he brings the wider picture into view, the prize that he will win through his death, the salvation of his people, as he brings into view that his suffering is the will of his Father, oh, rightly he says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as your will," perfectly bringing his human will into line with a divine will. I was trying to think of an illustration. Think of the prize boxer. We're back in the ring again. Think of the prize boxer, and he's screaming, "No, no, no," as the blows land one after another upon his head. But then, even as the blows are coming in, he remembers why the blows are landing. He calls to mind the prize. He calls to mind what it's all about, and he restrains himself, and he carries on. And that's what's happening here. As the eternal divine Son, Christ, he wills nothing different from his Father. But in the weakness of his humanity, he, like all of us, must hold his human will captive to subject it to the government of God. We fail in seeking to do that, and yet Christ does that perfectly. The two wills of the Lord Jesus. Some of us have thought about it in Sunday school this morning. His divine will, which in no way differs from his Father's will, and his human will, with affections distinct from, though willingly conformed to and captive to the secret purposes of God. Oh, the weakness of his people that King Jesus bears. Weakness and fear in which God hears and answers his prayer. The writer to the book of Hebrews, referring to this prayer in Gethsemane, he assures us in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence." Heard by, and his prayer answered by, the one who could save him from death. Why was he heard? The writer to the Hebrew says, because of his reverence. Actually, the word is because of his fear. Heard by God because he feared the righteous judgment of the holy God that he was about to face, loaded with the sins of the world upon himself. Clearly, Jesus wasn't delivered from physical death and dying. Therefore, his fear wasn't simply of death itself. rather fear of standing before the judgment seat of God, from which horror he unavoidably in human weakness shrunk back. Jesus' prayer for deliverance was heard. Heard on account of his fear of the terror of the righteous judgment of God falling upon him. Oh, he bore our weakness. Does Isaiah say, surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. And having suffered the penalty for the whole weight of the sin of his people in his death, having paid the ransom price in full, God did not leave him, but he rescued him from the pangs of death. God answered and heard his prayer. Christian, this morning, I want us to go away this morning remembering over this Easter period, Christ, he knows our weakness. Christ the King, he bore your weakness. As in a few moments' time we come to this table, the bread and the wine, we don't come, do we, as those who are strong? We don't come with those who are able, who have got it all together. We come to this table with gratitude that our King, he knows our weakness. And yet he bids us come and eat and drink. Christ calls us to acknowledge, but not to rest on our weakness, but rather to wonder at the terror of his death. His broken body for you, his blood shed to redeem you from death by the fearful, bitter death that he bore. The weakness that the Lord Jesus Christ bears, it's not something we're to be ashamed of, is it? We're not to be ashamed that our King made himself weak. Rather, we're to glory in his weakness. It is his glory as our Saviour. Our King faced death in fear, that in our weakness death might not hold us in fear any longer. He took on our weakness, that when he comes again, our present weakness will be exchanged for glory. If you're anything like me, and I think many of us are, we are very good, aren't we, when other people ask us, how are you doing? What's our default answer? Oh, I'm all right. Oh, I'm okay. I'm not going to show any signs of weakness. Very British, that, isn't it? Let me ask you this morning, as I've tried to remind myself, we need, don't we, to be encouraged to drop that mask of manageability and respectability, because Christ knows us better than that. He knows our weakness. As you and I, as we feel our weakness, we don't need to pretend that we are stronger than we really are. Oh, but friend, we also do not need to despair. For Christ has taken our weakness to himself. And because of that, one day this age will pass away, and weakness and shame will give way to glory and to everlasting strength.